We're continuing our walk through the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke is giving us some facts and evidence, and we're taking a serious look at it. Today is August 13th of 2017. The title of my message is Jesus and John the Baptist. I took it from Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. Any of you ever wonder, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? Do you have serious conversations like that? Am I doing the right thing? Is there something else I should be doing? What would be a better use of my life? Do any of you ever question like that? I sure do. And I'm glad to tell you that these two men never did that. These two guys didn't do that. Jesus was on a life mission from his Father's heart, planned from eternity and expressed from his birth to his death, from his first breath to his last. He was on a mission from his Father. And John was set on a life course before his father got home to be with his mother. Zechariah was doing his duty in the temple, and an angel showed up and said, when you get home, you get to be with your wife. She's going to get pregnant. You're going to have a boy. You call him John, and he's going to be a great man of God. So before Zechariah even got home, John was set on this course. Several had shared testimonies that Bishop Todd was sharing with us this week. Our first morning together, it was cooler than this. It was only 50 degrees outside. And so I said, oh, let's meet upstairs in Barker instead of in the tabernacle. And so we all sit around in the chairs there in a circle. And Todd and Lisa shared their testimony. And he shared that he was born into the United Brethren denomination. His daddy was a preacher boy at that time. He grew up in a pastor's home. Then his dad moved back to Huntington and actually developed a course of studies at what was then our college and now our university, and was the head of that department. And so he grew up in Huntington. Literally, the neighbor on the right side was the present bishop of the denomination, and the neighbor on the other side was the past bishop. So when he grew up and his friends were the bishop's kids. And his activity was in the highest level of the echelons of our university. He said, I was a United Brethren before I was born. Made a confession of faith when he was 7, which oftentimes preacher boys' kids do. And then went on to serve the Lord in pastor's relationship, and then he came back to Huntington a few years ago and was my boss as running the clusters for the denomination, then took on as an interim bishop, and now has finally been given the vote of confidence that he's elected as our bishop. So he, like John the Baptist and Jesus, from the get-go, was involved in God's work. And that's really very different from my life. And as we look at these guys, Jesus never wavered, never faltered, stayed true to his mission. John, near the end, did have questions. And that's what we're going to look at today. So my outline is Jesus and John the Baptist. Number one, Jesus erases John's doubt. Number two, what did you go out to see? And number three, some did not accept God's purpose for themselves. So John and Jesus go way back. They were womb mates. When John first met Jesus, he was in his mother's womb, and she said he leaped. I don't know what that's like. I've heard mothers say that their babies kick and carry on and so forth, but they said when Elizabeth met Mary and both of them were just a few months along pregnant, that John knew right then that he was in the presence of the Son of God. Amazing. John was the first to go into service for the kingdom. He was a few months older than Jesus. And John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. As I did some research and study, and I probably could have figured that out on my own, but I didn't really think about it, that even though his story is in the New Testament, He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus said, the greatest. So, because John spoke the truth and had such power, people were drawn to him in large numbers. And there were some people that thought he might be the Messiah, the one. In John 1:19, John writes for us, now this is John's testimony, John the Baptist, when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. Finally, they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's what's uniquely different about our faith. I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus passing by and he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two of them packed up, took off, followed Jesus, and never left him. That was Peter's brother and a friend. Does it look like John knew who Jesus was at that time? When you read that, it looks like he had it. So, am I safe for saying John started out well? Don told me that if I opened the windows, you would get to hear something that would distract you, neighbor's hot rod. But John started out well, didn't he? He started out from birth and moved forward with confidence, knowing who Jesus was, that his cousin was the Messiah. So how about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Think about your life over the past week. We're 2 months into August. Think about your life over the month. Who is it that you say Jesus is when you talk to people? Does he even come up in your conversations? Do you make it a point to bring him up? Who do you say he is? In Mark's gospel, we get some facts of what happened soon after the passage we read in John. So in Mark 6:17, Herod had given orders to have John arrested, and he bound him and put him in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. So John had taken a stand for morality in his time. He said publicly, it's not right for you to be married to your brother's wife. The act of publicly calling out sexual sin caused him to be locked up in jail. And I would bet that it was Herodias, the woman, that talked him into doing it. You can't have that guy talking about us like that, making me look bad. But in his time, he took a stand for morality. Herod had him arrested for it. Is it time for us to take a stand for morality in our time? Are we willing to speak the truth in love and respect about sexual sin in our day? I didn't get to go to the big gathering of 250-year anniversary out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, but I was planning on riding my motorcycle down Route 30 to get there, and I was looking forward to the discussion and the assembly of the leaders that I would get to be behind the closed doors and hear all of the dialogue about how is it we're going to script and write our position to deal with the sexual immorality that is so prevalent in our culture. And they had a lengthy discussion on doing that. It went way longer than what Todd had planned and expected. But the testimony is that in the end, Unity, one of the members of our group, got up and led them in a thought that what's really important with the different issues on here is that we walk out of these closed doors united and together and of one purpose, and led them in a very beautiful binding together. So you can go online and you can read a whole bunch of what happened there and their account of that later. It's all on the website, and you can listen to their actual account of it. But it led me to realize that if that's the number one concern of our 250th year anniversary gathering, maybe it's time that I personally take a different stance on the sexual sin that's so prevalent in our day. Now, I realize that could cause problems because it's unpopular to step out against those things. But that's my plan and my purpose. And I hope that you will pray and think about how is it that we, with love and with truth, address these issues in our time. That's an ongoing one. So, in Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So when John gets locked up and he's out of the picture, here steps Jesus. And if you picture this, there are these large crowds of people that went out in the middle of nowhere to hear John preach and to be baptized by him. And all of a sudden, this leader that they had been attracted to is gone. He's in jail. And in walks Jesus right behind him, so to speak, right in the sweet spot of the wave to ride on with this group of people. So Jesus is the good news. When it says he went to proclaim the good news, that is him. When we speak of Jesus preaching the gospel, it's him we're speaking of. The gospel is not a what. It's not a Romans road. It's not a passage of scripture. It's a who. The gospel of what we preach and teach is Jesus Christ. It's a who. It's a relationship with him. It's not a method. It's not a pattern. It's not a sinner's prayer that you practice and teach people. It's introducing someone to a person, Jesus Christ. The good news is an offer of a personal relationship with God. When John left and Jesus came proclaiming the good news, that's what he was saying. So Jesus came to express his Father's offer of a loving, living, ongoing relationship that wasn't available before he came. How are you and God getting along these days? As you stop thinking about what I'm saying, and you look at your own life, a loving, living, ongoing relationship, how are you and God getting along? My relationship has been kind of strained over the last few years. And when people say, well, what does that mean? I say, well, it's kind of like when you're a parent, and you have a kid, and there's stuff that's going on that he doesn't like, and he just gets mad and goes into his room and says, phew, I don't want anything to do with you because I don't like what you're making me do, Dad. That's kind of me. I'm the spoiled brat who doesn't like the situation and circumstances I'm in. And so I'm kind of miffed with my dad because I know everything that comes to me comes from him. When we were up at camp, I had everybody watch the movie Shaq that has some theological things that I don't agree with, but the reason I had it is because I relate so much to Mac in that movie, the relationship that he had with Papa. And I've watched it several times and think I'm actually going to go buy it, keep watching it, because I relate so close to him. His thoughts are my thoughts, and I know that they're wrong. But in my life, that's what's going on these days. And I'm not going to hide it from you. I'm not going to tell you that I'm not bummed about it. Doesn't get me depressed. But be honest and say, that's where I am. And I'm looking to walk through this with Jesus and come out of it with something different. Now, that's my testimony. That's my story. What about you? How are you and God getting along these days? Are you tight? Loving? Living? Anointed by the Spirit? Ongoing? Wheeling? Dealing? As you go through the day, relationship with Him? What's it like with you? So, Matthew gets us up to where Luke starts us out today, and then he gives us the end of John's story. So in Matthew 11:2, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to Jesus. So when I do get to Luke, that's where we start. In Matthew 14:10, Herod gave orders and had John beheaded in prison. All indications are that John died well, confident in his faith that Jesus was the Messiah. That's clear when you read the texts and the what smart people have to say and recorded of what went on. That he got his answers, dealt with his questions and his doubts, and died confidently that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one. So, now I finally do get to point number one, that Jesus erases John's doubt. Has everyone here had doubt about who Jesus is? About what he can do, about what he will do for me. Is he the one? I think if all of us are honest, we'll say that at times we've had questions. Is this the right way? Is he really the one? Will he really come through and do this if I ask him to? What is it that he can do? What can he do in me, for me? So, the New International Reader's Version of Luke 7:18 through 24 says, John's disciples told him about all those things. He chose two of them. He sent them to the Lord. They were to ask Jesus, are you the one who is supposed to come, or should we look for someone else? The men came to Jesus. They said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is supposed to come, or should we look for someone else? At that time, Jesus had healed many people. They had illnesses, sicknesses, evil spirits. He had also given sight to those who were blind. Jesus replied to the messengers, go back to John, tell him what you have seen and heard. Blind people receive their sight. That's amazing. Disabled people walk. Think about it. Those who have skin diseases are healed. Deaf people hear. Wouldn't that be cool to pitch the hearing aids and actually be able to hear out of both ears? Those who are dead are raised to life. Amazing. And the good news is preached to those who are poor. Blessed are those who do not give up their faith because of me. So John's messengers left. The proofs listed here for Jesus being the Messiah are impressive. If you don't just read and glance over those and you actually think about these historical facts, these unchallengeable realities that Jesus did, to say they're impressive is probably not a smart enough word. As I listened to Todd talk, I realized, man, he grew up in a teacher's home. His dad was a teacher in university. His mom was a teacher in school. And he used words that I have absolutely no idea what they meant. Just fluently flowed out of him all these smart people thoughts. I was impressed. And also thought, wow. But what Jesus did is more impressive. They're not theories. They are things that people saw happen. Lots of people. Isaiah had said long before that these are the things that Messiah would be able to do. Jesus is saying to these guys, look at what God is doing through me, and you go tell John what you see. In Isaiah 35:5-6, the eyes of those who are blind will open. Jesus did that. The ears of those who can't hear will be unplugged. How cool would that be? Jesus did it. Those who can't walk would leap like a deer. Think about that one. I was coming home from a movie the other night in the dark on my bike, and I was killing a lot of bugs, so I was kind of ducked down behind the windshield. And I got within a football field of my house, and I started to slow down, and my neighbor Ted had a nice big deer standing there in his side of the road in the ditch. And I thought, honey, if you leap out, you're going to take up half of this lane that I'm in. But think about, you've seen deer run, right? How they jump. When you think about Jesus healing these people who couldn't walk, can you think, oh, they would just kind of shuffle off like, oh, cool, I can walk now, right? Or do you think they would jump, cartwheel, leap, back walkovers, leaping joyfully? I think that's the way it went. And those who can't speak shout for joy. All their life, they were unable to speak. Jesus touches them, and they can talk. Tell me they wouldn't be a chatterbox. All that really happened. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. So that's one of the things Jesus said at the end. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's one of the mission statements that we took on as our church, that we were going to proclaim this good news. Now, the facts of what Jesus could do to help and heal people were never disputed by the Jewish leaders. And I got that sitting in Kirby's men's study. Copied that off of Kirby. Think about it. All of the powers that be in that time never disputed that Jesus didn't do these things. They didn't question it when he did it, but they did question how and why and on what days he did it. But the facts of his miraculous signs are never questioned by the witnesses and the people there. And you can go back and Google it, and there are just countless renderings of the facts that he did this stuff. They never disputed it. They never said, oh, no, he didn't heal that person. Oh, no, no, he didn't raise that one from the dead. What they said is, we got to kill him and kill Lazarus because so many people are changing from our religion, going over to their church, that we got to kill him and stop this or it's going to hurt our cash flow. But they never disputed that he raised Lazarus from the dead or the widow's son that we talked about the last time we got together. So John had been confused, maybe because of the reports he'd heard of the events that were happening. God doesn't have a problem with us having questions or being confused. John's doubts or ours are natural. Jesus did not give John a hard time about this. Think about it. He didn't give John a hard time about it. God will not act differently with our doubts or questions. He won't give you a hard time about it. He'll help you see the facts to answer it. God can handle our doubts. He welcomes our questions. So do you have questions about Jesus? Maybe what he's expecting you to do? He doesn't have a problem with that. Admit them to yourself and to God and begin looking for the answers. Todd gave his testimony how after many years in the church, he went into a personal private study of the New Testament Gospels to find this Jesus. So think about it. You grow up in the church. You end up going to Huntington University, having your dad as your prof, and you're out in your church, and you've been there for 15 years. And all of a sudden, you come to the realization that you really don't know Jesus. You know a whole lot about him. Your head's full of theology and doctrine and principles and patterns and methods and schedules and disciplines, but you don't really know the guy. Think about that's your job. You're the pastor of a church that's growing, and in your heart, you know you really don't know him, and you know you really don't like doing what you're doing because you're faking it. Think about that. He went into a personal private study of the Gospels. Every chance he got, he just started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them over and over, trying to find out who this Jesus is in a personal way. And I thought, that's an interesting story, right? He shared that in that little circle with all of us with much more detail. And the boss didn't know who he was working for. And now he does. Something changed for Todd. Lisa said it was amazing. Now, what about you? Will you be honest with yourself and with God? Will you begin again the quest of knowing Jesus as your personal life and your personal Savior? Not just a one-time deal where I prayed a prayer, but Him actually being the life that you live day to day. These physical proofs help John. They can help us too. Put faith in the facts, not in theories. A, on your outline. See, I finally did get to an outline. Are you the one? The first word I want you to write down is the one. Is that a good question for us today? Do you believe Jesus is the one, the only way to God? Are you the one? There are many churches that say there are many paths to God. Do you know of these? As we watch that movie, The Shack, their presentation is that Papa loves everybody and everybody makes it to heaven, which isn't the way I read the Bible and what I believe. But there's a lot of churches that say, oh, you can get there a lot of ways. Are we too narrow-minded to say there is only one way? There is only one man? The door to heaven is only as wide as one guy. It's a narrow gate. I put a comma there instead of a period because I want us to think about that. Is he the only one? Is he the only way? Jesus the Christ? Is that it? John had doubts. Do you? Only as you face your doubts honestly can you begin to resolve them. If you pretend they're not there, they won't get changed. Be on your outline. Should we? There's an easy one to spell. We look for somebody else? What do you think? Would you be surprised to learn that with all the church time we had growing up, Julie and I looked into other ways? We both were brought up in a church. She was in the Disciples of Christ. I was in the Lutheran church. But we went to Sunday school every day, church every Sunday, went through catechism, were confirmed, all that stuff. But we went looking at other religions. Would that surprise you? In the end, we found them to be like the religion we had experienced growing up. There are good ways to live a better life, but still, that was it. It was just a better way to live. When we were in Fayetteville, North Carolina, there was a large group of people that were of the Baha'i faith, and Seals and Croft were a couple of our favorite musicians at that time, and they would periodically come there and do seminars and retreats, and so we would go look at these other religions and see what they had to offer, kind of finding our way in the dark. Tried a lot of different things, some really weird ones. But in the end, they had no life. Jesus offers a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's different. In Todd's testimony, he said in his struggles, he realized that he needed to do something different in his church. And he went to a conference looking at a program of evangelism called Alpha, like Alpha and Omega. And he's there in a church worship service that was radically different than United Brethren, one where the Holy Spirit was invited and did acts and movings and people dancing and speaking in tongues and doing all these wild, crazy things. And in the midst of that, he's standing there and confessing, I really don't know what it is these people are experiencing. And somebody behind him reached out, put his hand or her hand on his shoulder. He said never really did figure out who it was. And when they did, there was this warmth, this heat that flowed in his body. And he said, from that moment on, I knew what they were experiencing. So after years and years of being in the church, years and years of being a pastor, leading a church to growth and vitality, in the midst of that, he got an experience of the Holy Spirit that's new and different, and it's what's been missing in our denomination all the years I've been involved in it. Details to follow on that. There's no one else offering this to us. Jesus is the one who can baptize us with the Holy Spirit. That's what's different about us. See on your outline. Look at the evidence and make your decision. So we started with one, went to we, and now we're to your. It's your choice. We were born into a great time in history. And that's the way I like to write history, his story. When we were homeschooling our kids, I learned that. History is really Jesus' story from creation on. It's his story. We live in a time of grace, which is different than anybody else. A time when we can look back at historical facts and put our faith in these evidences. I can personally relate with John who had his questions. One does what they believe God asked him to, the best they understand the way he wanted to do it with them. Didn't do it on his own, did it with them. But one finds themselves alone. Who wouldn't question if you're alone in the dark, separated from others? There's lots of nights that 3 o'clock till 5 o'clock, I'm just laying awake wondering. John was in prison. He wasn't in a comfortable home like me. But when you're separated and you're all alone in the dark, there's a lot of questions that come. Did I make a mistake? Was I wrong in what I thought? What was right? What was true? It sure doesn't seem like it's working out the way I thought it was gonna. John's case, didn't expect to end up in prison. I didn't expect to end up widowed and alone. If you were alone, if you were the one in prison, speaking out publicly of what God says is morally wrong, would you have questions too? Be honest. Tell me you wouldn't have questions. We all would, wouldn't we? There is one verse that I have questions about, and it's Luke 7:23. I don't know if you noticed it when we blew by it, but what is Jesus saying to us? Look at this. Blessed are those who don't give up their faith because of me. If that's not an oxymoron, I have no idea what that word means. I thought Jesus was the one who was supposed to inspire our faith, not trip us up. Look at what it says in the NIV and in the Message. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. Think about that one. Is this what you were expecting? Then count yourself fortunate. I wasn't expecting this. John wasn't expecting this. I need to learn to count myself fortunate like John was able to do in prison. So what do you get from that verse? I live in fear that my life will cause someone who does stumble, it's on account of me, I'll screw up, and somebody will go off on the wrong tangent because listening to me. But Jesus saying that just doesn't fit in my head. It doesn't fit in my head that he would say that. Jesus is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of my faith. Excuse me. Because of him, I need to live differently. Here's what I believe it says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Since you're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race with perseverance marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, perfecter of our faith. That's how I see him. I don't understand what he's saying about this people stumbling because of him. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That can be us. We can do the same thing. Let's deal with our doubts, put our faith in the facts, trust the Holy Spirit to empower us. So Number two on my outline, what did you get? What did you go out to see? What did you come to see here today? In the NIV Reader's Version of 7:24-29, so John's messengers left. Jesus then began to speak to the crowd around him. He said, what did you go out to see in the desert? Tall grass waving in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes have many expensive things and are in palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, more than a prophet. He is the one written about in the scripture. It says, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way for you. And that's from Malachi 3:1. I tell you, no one is more important than John has ever been born. But the least important person in the kingdom of heaven is more important than he is. That's an interesting verse. All the people who heard Jesus' words agreed God's way was right. Even the tax collectors agreed. These people had been baptized by John. A on your outline, Jesus testified to the crowd about John. So there's a big word to write, testified. What was Jesus saying? What's different about John? Do you remember me saying he's the last of the Old Testament prophets? After Jesus' resurrection from the dead, New Testament prophets have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. Can you see that that's what makes them greater in the kingdom? John was friends with the Holy Spirit, but after Jesus' resurrection, we can be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We can do greater things than John. What did you come here today to see? A skinny old man with a deformed body waving in the wind, jumping from one new thing to the next in his doctrine and teaching? Did you come to hear a true and honest look at God's word, word by word? An honest questioning of who Jesus is? Was that why you came? Be on your outline. We are sent as messengers to prepare a way for Jesus. So your first blank is testimony, and the second one is prepare. We, like John, have a calling, a mission on our life. People relate to people before they can relate to the Spirit of God. And after we prepare the way for the Holy Spirit, then they can experience Him personally. But we're the messengers who do that. Did someone invite you to experience this life that you call Christianity? Chances are somebody did. Or you saw their life, like me. You saw the testimony of one life changed. But somebody impacted and affected you, and that's why you're here. Who are you working with to prepare them to experience the Holy Spirit's event? Who is it in your life that you're praying for, working with, talking with, texting with? In 1 week's time, I had two men tell me the testimony of experiencing the power and embrace of the Holy Spirit, Timothy and Todd. And I confess that two of them got me thinking. Years ago, when I was directing Victorious Christian Living, I had a young man who was involved with me for a number of years. And like Paul had his Timothy, I had my Timothy. And I really expected that he was going to come on board and become the next leader of what we were doing. He got tangled up in some doctrinal issues that led him astray for a period of time. But recently had an amazing anointing, empowering, embracing of the Holy Spirit. And he's met with several pastors, and the best that they can come up with is that he was born again after years of being in the church, after going to nice Bible colleges and getting his education in a Bible college. Years later, he experienced the embrace of the Holy Spirit. And it's an unquestionable, undeniable transformation that just blows your mind. It's like Todd's. Radically changed. And in 1 week, I have these two people that I know and respect giving me their personal testimonies. It's really got me thinking. And I want to inspire you to begin questioning and thinking in your life as well. Is this all there is? Is this as good as it gets? Is it just another day to get up and make the donuts and do go about? Or is there something more that we haven't experienced. And I'll confess to you that when I got involved in United Brethren, I like what they teach, and I like their unity, and I like that. But the one thing that's really missing is the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Father, and we talk about the Son, but when it comes to the Holy Ghost, well, it's the Holy Ghost. Right? You have been in United Brethren all your life. You realize that this is true. The experience, the empowering, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the New Testament. But when you look back at when we got started in the First Great Awakening, that was what made us who we are. See on your outline, people who heard Jesus' word agreed that Jesus' way was right. So they heard it. Jesus gave testimony. We're the messengers, and we can hear the written word. You've heard the words here today. There are two choices in front of you. We can be like the sinners who agree with God, or we can reject and continue our lives our way, like point number three on our line, like the church people of that day. So there's your choice. You can agree with the sinners who were baptized by John and follow Jesus, or you can go with the church people who were too proud to change. I heard testimonies of the Holy Spirit is the work among us. For one, I'd like to experience this for myself. I want it. I want to experience that. You in for this too? As we go on this quest, are you in for it? For lack of a better turning, I'm calling it Great Awakening Act 2. Our first Great Awakening was the birth of our movement. Never intended to be a denomination. It was a movement of the Holy Spirit, people preaching the gospel. And I'm calling this Great Awakening 2. I believe it's the beginning of the revival I've been praying for. How fun would it be to be a part of him doing again what he did in the beginning? Tell me that wouldn't be cool. Now, point number three on your out, some people did not accept God's purpose for them. In Luke 7, 30-35, but the Pharisees, the authorities of the law, did not accept God's purpose for themselves. These are the good church people. They had not been baptized by John. A on your outline, have you accepted God's purpose for yourself? Write yourself in there, and maybe you want to put it in all caps. Have you accepted God's purpose for your life to be this messenger, to be the one on the quest to know him personally? Or are you like the Pharisees? I think I'll just live the life I'm way I'm going. I'm okay. I don't need all of that. I don't want to work that hard at it. I'm okay. I'll be all right. I didn't know what to write. So I just put a question mark. Have you accepted it for yourself? I'll guarantee that if you're accepting this for yourself, it's going to be more than what you got right now. If we actually go on this quest, if we actually find this, it's going to be way more than what we got right now, folks. What can we compare today's people to? Jesus asked. What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. They say, we played the flute, but you didn't dance. We sang a funeral song, but you didn't cry. That's how it has been with John the Baptist. When he came, he didn't eat bread or drink wine. And you say he's got a demon because he ate wild locust and honey and water out of the Jordan and didn't eat normal bread and didn't drink any wine. But when the Son of Man came, he ate and drank as you do. Jesus ate healthy and he had a glass of red wine. You say, this fellow is always eating and drinking far too much. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. All who follow wisdom prove wisdom is right. There's a scene in the shack where Mac meets the beautiful lady. Solomon writes about wisdom. Wisdom will prove wisdom is right. Be on your outline. Do you put people into categories and labels? There's two big ones to write. Categories and labels. This is a very common event in our churches. You hear it all the time. Oh, well, they're charismatic. Oh, those are those Holy Ghost. Oh, those are guys are Baptist. You know what they're like. Oh, they're, you know what I mean? We put labels on people. I have a tract of land just a little north of me where a number of blood-born Jews have accepted Jesus as their Messiah and live as Jews functioning in the reality of the Torah and the Holy Spirit and the Bible. And it's an amazing group of people. And I have a close friend who went to Bible college, and when they got to meet, said, well, you know, I kept asking him, well, then are you, you know, this kind of Jew? Are you a Messianic Jew? No, I'm not. Well, are you a completed Jew? Well, no, I'm not. They wanted to put a label, a box, on somebody who loved God and functioned in the reality of the anointing of the Christ as their Messiah. But we do this all the time as church people, don't we? Oh, look at them. Look at those tattoos. They're one of those gothy people. Oh, they must be lost. And then you end up spending a week up at camp with people with tattoos all over them. And when you in worship with them, you think, Shazam. You know, they got a lot of artwork on their body, but they sure can worship my Savior. Maybe when I first met them, maybe my label was wrong. Maybe I put them in a category. Maybe I shouldn't do that. How about you? Do you do that? Have you gotten caught up in this too, where you categorize and label people? One of the great founders of our denomination's life cry was, one more soul, Lord. Let me reach one more soul. No categories, no labels. Rode 2,500 miles on an old horse all over the eastern coast in Canada preaching the gospel. Think about it, 2,500 miles on horseback. I could do that on a scooter, but a horse? And his life's call was, one more soul, Lord, just let me get one more soul. No categories, no labels, just lost people who need a Savior. Now, Todd's trying to lead us in a new pattern in our denomination. It's a hard habit to break for many of us. If we do, it'll bring us into more unity if we actually ante up and follow. Church people of Jesus' day did not want to change. They were unwilling to get back to are we willing to get back to our first love? I had tears in my eyes, can't read. Are we willing to get back to our first love? Are we willing to go on that quest? Or are we some of the church people who are going to say, I'm fine the way I am. I'll show up on Sunday. I'll give my tithe. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. Or you want to get back to your first love, experience him in a new and deeper way. Bringing the good news to people, the message of who Jesus is, living in unity, letting the Holy Spirit lift us up. That's what's new about Todd's leadership, is this Holy Spirit gig. And I'll talk to you about that later. This truth is what's been missing in our denomination all the years that I've been involved, the Holy Spirit actually integrating in it. See, what would people say about us? What would Jesus say about us? What would he say about you? What would he say about me? Would he give a testimony like he did for John about you when you meet him face to face at the end of your life? What is he going to say about you?